can be written about a person. One is a biography. The other is an autobiography. One is written by a person about themselves. Another is written by another person who has studied that person. Now, those are two major differences, but something else that comes into play between the two. And that in a biography, the person that is writing the story of the individual they have studied, the author, is in complete control of how the story gets presented. They're in complete control of how the story of that person's life is written. They can even move things in and out of chronological order. They can even write, certain things to embellish certain parts of that individual's life, or maybe even write things in such a way that would decrease value of certain parts of that person's life. The pen's in their hand. They get the ability to do that. I like the other, personally, because I'm a person that likes to be in control of my life. I'm sure I'm the only one in the room today like that. I like to control the story. I like to control how things flow, how things go. I like to control at times what people know about me. See, I'm in control of that. I can let you in piece by piece to my life, to the secrets of my life. I can let you in on little things that I like or dislike. And I can choose what of that information I share with you because I'm in control. The pen is in my hand. I'm authoring the book that you get to read on a weekly basis that's called me. And you're in control of the same book. You get to choose what I know about you, what other people in this room get to know about you. Some of us are more open than others. Some of us are more closed off than others. There's some of us that are complete mysteries to people in the room today. There's others of us that are open books read by all men. What do they call those folks? They're the people that wear their emotions on their sleeve. No one questions where they stand. No one questions who their favorite sports team is. No one questions what their passions or hobbies are because it just comes out of them. You get them in conversation, you get them talking about bass fishing. Man, there's a passion that raises up in them, and you can almost be standing on the bank with them. You can feel yourself on the front of that boat while they're casting, and they lure you in, no pun intended, to their story of that big mouth bass they pulled out of a rock behind a tree and nearly snagged that plug, and at the last minute he jumped out of the water and took it. They're open books. Tell you everything about their lives. And there's other people that you ask them, how are you today? Good. How was yesterday? Pretty good. How was your week? Okay. Do you have plans for today? Yep. What are they? I don't know. Everyone knows those people. Hard to pull information out of. You got to pry it out of them. And they choose the presentation of their lives to others. And thus is the eternal struggle in my relationship with God. Because Hebrews 12:2 says that He is the author and the finisher of my faith. It starts with Him and it ends with Him. And unfortunately, Brother Chamberlain, He gets to decide how the story goes. Not me. Oh, that's not to say that I'm not writing my own story on the side. Right? That's not to say that I'm not comparing facts every now and then and saying, yep, this is just how I had it planned. And then there's those moments where I'm comparing facts and going, really? I was that far off? I was that far off the path? I was that far away from what it was that you wanted for me. And we all have this internal struggle, eternal struggle. Of God, and I'm not the speaker today. This is free. This is the appetizer, okay? This is happy hour. Two appetizers for the price of one. The struggle is that sometimes in life, God shows us potentially the end, Brother Doyle, and we know where we're at right now. He gives us a glimpse of the end. And then expects us to trust him with the in between. He shows us the end destination and says, this is the plan I have for you. Maybe it's a word spoken over our lives. Maybe it's something in private that we receive in prayer for him. A promise that he gives us. Something that is imparted to us by a spoken word or an individual or the Holy Ghost or in our daily devotion time or reading of the Word of God. It's something that we receive into our spirit. And it's not something necessarily for this moment, but we know this is part of the future. And so immediately in our humanity, what do we start doing? We start pushing toward that end result. Thank you, Lord. I got something to work toward now. And we write the goal down in our journal because everybody knows that, you know, written goals are more are far greater to be accomplished than if you don't write them down. So we write it in our little Bible journal and, whoo, I got something to reach for now. We push and we pursue and we feel resistance and then we take authority over it in Jesus' name. I wonder sometimes, Scotty, if we're taking authority over Jesus in Jesus' name. I don't know that all resistance is the devil, Brother Chamberlain. Sometimes I wonder if the Lord's pushing back on my plans. Hey, just because I showed you the end doesn't mean that you've got to figure it out. I still have a plan. If you can trust that that's the end, if you can trust that that's the future, then you got to trust that I can get you there. So we have this internal struggle of picking up the pen and dropping the pen. I pick up the pen and I start writing, God is going to do this and it's going to be this way and this is how it's going to happen. I can see it. I can feel it. It's so absolute. And God says, we'll see. And he picks up his pen and he starts writing a story that's got events scattered and littered throughout it that don't make any sense to us. And really? Right now, this? I wasn't ready for this. Really, right now, this situation? I wasn't prepared for that. You see, I was preparing for this. But now this is a train wreck. I can't get through this. I'm just going to give up. My wife and I went through one such situation a couple of years ago. You've heard me testify about it a couple of different times. And you ever had those situations that you think it's over? This is the end. Thank God this is the victory. Hallelujah. Shalala. And you write the story. And you just end the chapter. Next chapter, 14. God says, that's your book. I'm still writing in mine. That chapter's not done yet. Because, you know, God works in cycles, right? So those cycles can't last over a few months. Maybe a year. Maybe a year. Never 18 months. And God can't take you through something that ever lasts 24 months. I mean, come on, let's get real, brother. Forget he's a God that waited out 40 years in the wilderness. Waited 100 years according to some historians on the ark First Peter said that while the ark was up preparing, for all our southern folks, while the ark was up preparing, wherein few, that was eight souls, were saved. He was waiting on humanity. He was giving humanity a space. And he waited. And he was writing a chapter for 100 years. He waited in the wilderness for a generation to get on board with his plan. Hey, read my book. Hey, read my chapter. And all the while he wrote for 40 years his plan, his purpose. Oh, he let them do their thing. Oh, that's what you want? Go write a beautiful book. Yes. Probably shouldn't judge it by its cover, but beautiful book. So we went through a season of things. Some of you that were here heard our testimony of some things that went on between us and a builder. There was one Sunday a few years, or almost a year and a half ago. I guess almost 2 years ago, year and a half, 2 years ago. A bishop called us to the front, my wife and I, and stood us right there where that lectern sits today. He mentioned part of our story and said, I want you as a congregation to come and lay hands on them and pray for them. And you did. There were some of you, there were a few of you who came to us. And you said, I felt strongly when I was praying for you that God was going to work a miracle and God was going to return this to you. We were in a legal battle over thousands of dollars. I want you to know that those words that you spoke to us that day imparted faith to my spirit. And we believed it. I walked out of here that day. My wife and I talked on the way home in the car. We said, man, so-and-so came to me. Really? So-and-so came to me? And you didn't even know it, but individuals, different individuals came to us unbeknownst to each other and spoke some of the same things to us. And so, you know, I immediately picked up the pen and started writing. Right? Because that's what we do. We're writing the book. Well, God, you said through this one, that one, and that one, your mouthpieces, that this was what was going to happen. So praise God. Thank you for doing it. This chapter's closed. And then you heard me tell the story a few months later. It was 2 or 3 months after that our legal counsel at the time said, hey, you need to settle with these people. These people are millionaires. They'll just clean you out. You don't have the money to fight them. And I said, you know, that's probably why it's canceled. I looked at my bank account. I said, it's running low. And so we just agreed to settle for pennies on the dollar with these people. And we thanked the Lord for what he gave us back, because there wasn't anything that we could do about anything else. We just had to trust him. So we took it and we walked off. What do? He just, in that chapter, right? The end. Thank you, Lord. Wait. But there was this word. Hold on. The scripture says, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be a... There was a word! I had a word from somebody. The Lord spoke to me through an individual and said, this is what's going to happen. This is going to come to pass. But of course, you know, I had the pen. Well, this must be the fulfillment of the word. It wasn't the fulfillment of the word. It was a settlement of the word. But a settlement was okay in my book, right? A settlement was okay in Nick's book. My autobiography was fine with a settlement. But that wasn't what the word of the Lord was. So time passes. 6 months passes. 8 months, 10 months, 12 months, 14 months, 16 months, 18 months pass. His word is still his word, whether I believe it or not. The pen, either his word is true when he says that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Either that's true or it's not. Either the pen is still in his hand and he's writing, or I've taken it out and I'm writing my own, which is generally what happens. I start writing my own book and I become okay with the results that I can come up with. As I see things play out, well, this must be how God plans for it to be. I'll just accept that. There are things in life that's the case, and where I don't have any word from the Lord, and I have to accept what's coming at me in the moment. Then there's other times where he's given me a word, and I've got to receive it. So the end result of all that is that at some point last week, my wife and I experienced the fulfillment of that word that God spoke in this room by the mouth of two or three witnesses. No, it wasn't how I had penned it. It wasn't how I had thought it was going to happen. In fact, it was so unorthodox and so out of the realm of normality that we were actually camping, sitting around a campfire in a real spiritual moment, eating s'mores. I just ruined most of your Sundays. Nobody's going to pay attention to Brother Heiner after this. All you're going to think about is s'mores. Super spiritual moment that we begin to realize this is, you can't make this stuff up. This isn't a novel. This isn't even a New York Times bestseller type. You can't make this stuff up. Only God in His plan can author things like this. I'm telling you today with a confidence, whatever word that He has given you, whatever it is, whatever rock, whatever promise that you're standing on today, that at times causes you to waver to the left or to the right, and you're looking at what you write and what reality is versus what the Word is and His pen and His hand and His book that He's writing of your life. I'm telling you today, stand firm on the foundation of His promise. When God gives you a word, He will fulfill it. I'm not talking about some kooky far-off word. I'm talking about when He gives you a word and He confirms it. And there's a witness in your spirit. There's a witness in the body of Christ. Stand firm on it. Put your pen aside. Let Him write the story of your life. I wonder if you'd stand right now and just take a moment. If you've picked up the pen, drop it. If you think that you're writing something, this is going to be the way it ends, drop it right now in the Holy Ghost. Drop the pen. Put the paper aside. Let Him write the story of your life. Let Him finish what He started today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, we are vessels that are wholly yielded to You. We are not in control of our lives. As much as we may think we are, as much as we may believe that we are, Father, we are not in control of our lives, but You are in control. You are charting the course of our life, and we yield ourselves to You in this hour. In the name of Jesus, we stand firm today upon Your promises. We stand firm today upon Your word. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God bless you. You can be seated.
Hallelujah. The word of God is sure. It's forever settled. Amen. It's a sure thing you can count on. The term, you can take it to the bank. You can count on it. We're going to talk about the Holy Ghost today. And there's been a lot of Bible studying going on around here. Anybody like Bible studying? It's good that we Bible study. We ought to be in the Word. We ought to know the Word. We ought to know why we believe what we believe. Let's read John chapter 7. We're going to read a little bit in John, but I want to start in John chapter 7 and verse 7. That's why it's not making sense. Tell you what, let's start in John chapter 4. Everybody doing okay today? Do you like the Holy Ghost? Amen. Has the Holy Ghost changed anybody today? Yes. Has the Holy Ghost changed your life and changed you into somebody that you never thought was possible? Now, we're probably not to the point yet that we're satisfied with where we are, and that's because he's not done doing his work in us. He's not done changing us. He's the Spirit of truth, so he's going to continue to lead us into deeper truths, lead us into to greater truths. Amen. I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost today. I'm thankful for the power of God to change people. I'm thankful for his power to change me. He's able to change my heart. He's able to change me from what I was and change me towards what he wants me to be at the end result. I'm thankful for the changing power of God. We're going to read John chapter 4 and verse 7. And there cometh a woman from Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. So Jesus, traveling with his disciples, stopped at Jacob's well, and his disciples went in to buy some food, went into town, and Jesus stayed by the well. In verse 9 says, then saith the woman of Samaria, so the Samaritan woman came out, Jesus said, give me something to drink. And the Samaritan woman replies, how is it that you, being a Jew, asketh a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dwelling or no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God. Notice that, the gift of God. He's talking about a gift. If you knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of me, and he would have given thee living water. He's talking about a gift from God. And he's saying, if you would have known who's talking to you, you would have asked for a drink of living water. He introduces living water. And the woman isn't quite understanding the nature of Jesus' conversation here. Jesus is saying of water, it's something, it's a daily function, something we all have to do is drink water. So this woman responds to Jesus in the natural. She doesn't quite follow where Jesus is going here. And the woman saith to him, sir, you don't have anything to draw water with, and the well is deep. From whence can you give me living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He's talking to the natural well that they're sitting at. But he says in verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Everybody say everlasting life. He goes and takes it a step further in his conversation with this lady, and he says, what I'm talking about has much more to do, it goes far beyond this natural setting in which we're sitting, but it's going to give you everlasting life. In verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's still stuck in the natural. She's saying, well, hey, I want this water if I never have to drink again. I don't know what kind of magician or whatever this guy is, but if you can give me water that will cause me to never have to walk back here and draw water again, I'm all for that. Let's do that. How do I get that? And Jesus responds to her question, kind of diverts from her question, really. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou art with now is not truly thy husband, or is not thy husband, and thou hast said truly. The woman said unto him, she's catching on now. She says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. There's something more now that she's sensing. There's something that's going on, just the natural sense in the natural conversation, she perceives now that there's something supernatural in Jesus. And she says, okay, I'm starting to catch on here. And verse 20 says, our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. But Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in the mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is that the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, in verse 24. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is Jesus, who is a Jew, speaking to a Samaritan, saying that salvation is of the Jews. But something's coming. There's a time coming in verse 24, the hour cometh. He's speaking in a prophetic nature and saying what's something that's coming right down the line, because he's talking again about salvation and living an everlasting life, this water that he's offering. And she's trying to get her mind around it, and he's explaining this water is going to give you salvation. It's going to save your soul. The only reason we need everlasting life is because our soul is everlasting. Our flesh is going to die. That's just part of the deal. Our flesh will not be everlasting, but our spirit, our soul will be everlasting and will continue even after our flesh departs. Let's take a step back. Everyone remember the story of creation? Raise your hand. All right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis, there's the Garden of Eden. Everybody remember that one? Jesus created the whole world. Everything was created. God created the heavens and the earth, and he put this perfect Garden of Eden. There was no sin on the earth. There was no division between God and man. God enjoyed the company of man. He enjoyed the fellowship. And every day that would go on, Adam and Eve would fellowship God. They would experience his friendship and relationship with him. There was nothing blocking that. There was nothing that would come and separate that or splay that apart. But in a time of innocence, all they knew was the fellowship and the presence of God. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Just think about that for a second. There's no sin. There's no calamity, no issues, no sickness, nothing that would be a problem. It's just you and God in this place of bliss. Wouldn't that be something? And then we know the fall of man. There was, as sin entered the world, there was a temptation. There was a sin, and mankind from that point forward was not only kicked out of the garden, but separated. There was something that would always come between humanity and God, between that pure and full relationship that God had desired, that God had always as pushed for and created from the beginning of creation. The thing that he always strived for was relationship with man. Now this sin had entered the world and created a barrier. It created a gap, and all that they could do was put off their sin. They were given a plan. They were given a template. The whole Old Testament, they were given a law. And in this law, they would put off their sin for a year. There was a Day of Atonement in which they would kill an animal sacrifice so that blood could be shed to push their sins out. And they were always told that one day there's going to be a Messiah. One day your sins can completely be gone, but not until the Messiah comes, not until this great deliverance when God comes and delivers us from sin. And so throughout the whole Old Testament, you read up until the Gospels, this is the case. This is this law, this very stringent order of things that everyone has to do, that these rules they follow, these animals, they have to be very careful and very perfectly you know, the whole sacrificial process. And that leads us up to the coming of Jesus. He's born. He is, we find here, just started his ministry. And he is proclaiming the goodness of God. He's proclaiming the kingdom. And he's proclaiming that I am he. If we read down, where do we leave off? Verse 24. The woman in verse 25 says unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. This woman is explaining this years and years and years and years of law. She's explaining it, saying, hey, we're looking forward to this Messiah. And when Messiah comes, he's going to show us everything. He's going to show us the way. He's going to take care of all the sins. He's going to take care of everything. And in verse 26, Jesus comes right out and tells her, I that speak unto thee am he. He says, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I'm the one that's been prophesied about. I am he. And he's offering her a living water, an everlasting water. We're going to fast forward just a couple of chapters now into John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Again, he's offering water for thirsty people. He's crying out. He's not being quiet about it. He's getting it out there, broadcasting, hey, if anybody's thirsty, if anybody wants something to drink, let him come unto me. And in verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Here he goes again, water, living water, rivers of living water. And he says, out of the belly. And in the verse 39, it ties in what this water is. It's in parentheses, it's explaining the previous passage. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Remember that we're in a time of transition where we're reading this in the life of Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. He's fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. He's fulfilling the Old Testament completely and opening up a New Testament. But the New Testament can't start until the old one's closed out. So he's saying, this passage is talking about this water that he's offering, this everlasting life, this spiritual, everlasting flow of water. He's talking about the Spirit, and it's talking about the Spirit that people would receive that believed on him. Now, what does it mean to believe on him? To believe he's the Messiah, to believe that he is God, to believe that Jesus Christ is what he says he is. And there will be the Holy Ghost poured out on them. Now, up to this point, there were believers in Jesus. There were believers that had, and the scripture says, many believed, many followed after Jesus. Many believed he was who he said he was. But the Holy Ghost was not yet poured out. It's possible to believe, to accept who Jesus is, and not yet receive his Spirit. It's very possible to have an understanding of who Jesus is in his relation to reaching for a lost mankind and yet not receive the Holy Ghost as we see here. But he's, again in verse 39, the Holy Ghost was not yet given, for he was not yet glorified. Now this is talking about Jesus not yet being glorified, risen to his Father. You can read parallels in other Gospels, but just a quick footnote here. I find it interesting that in order for people to receive the Holy Ghost, Jesus has to be glorified. In order for people to receive this gift, that God is reaching. He's trying to reach people. He's trying to give people. In order for that to happen, Jesus has to be glorified. I just wanted to make sure I wasn't making something up here and went into the, I guess it'd be the Greek word doxavo, which is what this word glorify is coming from. In a Strong's definition, to render or esteem glorious, in a wide application, to make glorious, to give full honor, full glory, to magnify. That's what that word is. That's what it means to glorify. So yes, there was part of this is what he was saying. He had to be glorified and leave the earth so that he could send his spirit back. But at the same time, I'm seeing something very applicable to us, the church, in that for people to receive this gift of the Holy Ghost, they have to hear the gospel. For people to hear the gospel, we have to glorify him. We have to lift him up. We have to share his name, make his name glorious, make his name famous. We have to get the word of God out. Just a side note there. All right. Let's go back to Luke chapter 24. Moving quickly here. Luke chapter 24. And verse 44. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44 says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." This is Jesus after he'd risen again from the dead. This is just before his ascension. And he's talking to his disciples and his followers, saying, everything that had to come up to this point is now done. I had to go through all these things to fulfill the Old Testament. I had to fulfill the law of Moses. I had to fulfill the prophets, everything in the Psalms, everything talking about me, all that's been completed. And in verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Remember, we're still talking about the Holy Ghost. We started talking about the Holy Ghost and the water and the everlasting life, and we're still talking about the Holy Ghost. He's saying to his disciples, go and tarry. Go to Jerusalem and wait for this promise that I'm going to send to you. It's going to give you power. It's going to endue you with power, and it's going to be preached into all nations. So this thing that's going to happen to you in Jerusalem isn't just going to stay in Jerusalem, but it's going to spread throughout all the world. And there's going to be signs, and there's going to be wonders, and there's going to be demonstration of the things that I'm telling you is going to happen. All right, now we go to Acts chapter 2. I believe he was talking to 400 or 500 people on the day of his ascension. And in Acts chapter 2, we find about 100 left. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." I can't help but read this first part of this verse, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come." In other words, it was finally time. What God had instituted, what he'd looked forward to for so long through all the prophets, through all the Old Testament, through all even the life of Jesus and his time on earth, being the propitiation, being the sacrifice, the sinless lamb, all of that had to happen to get back to this point of relationship with God and humanity. All of that had to go down and become fulfilled to get to this point. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance, as the Spirit gave them utterance. It finally happened. When God poured out his Spirit, all these things that Jesus had talked to the woman about, and then in John we read about in chapter 7, where it's showing us that he's talking about the Holy Ghost being that living water. It's talking about the Holy Ghost being poured out among man, and that was the coming promise. And now we see the fulfillment of the promise in chapter 2. And as we read through the rest of the chapter, we see a lot of people come and they say, what's going on here? They hear people speaking their language from all over the world, and they can... At first, they think they're drunk. At first, they think they're just waking up from a party and they're just getting together. But then they understand, because Peter stands up and he says, "Hey, everybody, this isn't a party, not like you suppose. He begins to explain. He walks through the Old Testament. He walks through the prophets, and he walks through everything that got them to the point of looking forward to the Messiah. And he says, This Jesus is the Messiah. This Jesus whom you persecuted and who you crucified is the Messiah. In verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What a statement. Said, guys, you just crucified the Lord and Savior. And in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This isn't just a question of what are we going to have for lunch? What are we going to do next week? What's on the agenda? They're asking a specific question about what do we do now? You just told us that we killed the Messiah. You just told us that we missed the long-awaited Messiah. That's all done now. What do we do now? And the response on Peter, as we well know, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They're asking salvation questions. He wouldn't have responded like this unless they were asking about their salvation. He talks to them about remission of sins, because up to this point, all they know is crucifying or killing animals, the sacrificial lambs, the whole Old Testament law. This is all they know. And so at this point, Peter is saying, that's all been fulfilled. And this is the new covenant. This is the new plan to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it continues, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who is this for? Everybody. Was it just for them? Everybody. As many as the Lord our God shall call, even those that are afar off. In verse 40, with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is the kickoff of the New Testament church. This is the beginning, the genesis, if you will, of the New Testament. And there was believers that responded to the Word of God. There was believers that were pricked in their hearts. And they said, okay, what do we do now? They were given the new plan, and they were complicit in following that plan. They received the Holy Ghost. They were baptized in Jesus' name. We're going to jump forward now to Acts chapter 10. Just a couple of scriptures left in verse 44. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. Just to set this setting, we're not going to read through the entire chapter. It's a very powerful and important read, but this is the first instance of the Holy Ghost being poured out onto the Gentiles. So up to this point, remember Jesus talking to the lady at the well said, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews, but there's coming a time. Remember, he said there's coming a time where this is going to be open for everybody. And so this is the first outpouring that we see on the non-Jewish people. But it talks about Peter, and God had to move on Peter. He had to open his understanding because Peter, in the Jewish way, was just so stuck in the tradition of the Old Testament, really, and still was under the mindset that they had to be separate from non-Jewish people. They couldn't have close interactions with the Gentiles, and they had to keep separate. And at the same time, Cornelius is the centurion, and he's seeking God. He's a believer. There's an example of a believer that prays every day. He's very, very open and very heartfelt in his desire for God. He's searching after God. He's doing all that he knows to find God and to build a relationship with God. And God sends him a better understanding. It doesn't say that he hit him over the head and said, no, you've been believing a lie. This isn't the way it is. He extended an evangelist. He sent someone to him to connect him to the next step. He sent a preacher. He sent him to the preacher, or to get the preacher and bring him back. But he connected someone to bring him the next development of truth in his life. And we see what happens in verse 44. Peter comes to Cornelius' house, and his family is there gathered. And he tells him, again, kind of walks through the whole background and how he got there. In verse 44, actually verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that this is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. This is Peter talking about Jesus. And to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. When Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. The same steps were taken in this scenario as we saw in Acts chapter 2. The very first outpouring, when the Jews said, okay, what do we do now? The plan of salvation that was laid out for them, repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the filling of the Holy Ghost, it was preached again to the Gentiles just a few chapters later. It didn't deviate in the message. It didn't deviate. It didn't change a bit. And it was the same response and the same evidence that we see to the Gentiles. Amen. We're talking about living water. We're talking about living water. Jesus said it will give us everlasting life. We're going to turn to one more scripture in Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. In verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Are you thankful for all things being new? Thank God that He's able to make all things new. To understand the rest of it, you have to first understand that God is able to change people. God is able to take something from what it was and change it into something He wants it to be. He's able to take the old and change it into something new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. In verse 6, and He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a beautiful description. Remember, we start out in the Old Testament in the fall of man, the separation of God and man. And then throughout the Old Testament, all the prophets all point to this Messiah, all point to what's coming. And then Jesus fulfills the promise. He fulfills the Old Testament in the first four books of the New Testament. And then we see the Holy Ghost poured out, the fulfillment. And once again, we read here that God is able to have a relationship again with people. He's able to know him, to know people, and for them to know him. And he says, I'm going to call them my son. I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my son. They're going to be my people. They're going to belong to me. That's a beautiful picture. And in verse 8, it flips quickly. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and the murderers, and the whoremongers and the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. All liars. We like to look at those first four or five examples and say, yeah, those are the bad guys. Yeah, the murderers, and that all those, that category. But then it breaks it down and says, all liars. That pretty much covers all of us, doesn't it? And they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What a stark contrast verse 8 is from the previous three verses. But I'm thankful that even if my past has been in verse 8, even if my history involves unbelieving, even if it involves being abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, even if I've had lying in my past, I can look back to verse 5, and the one who sits on the throne is able to make all things new. The one that sits on the throne is still able to change my heart. Even if I have things in my life that fall into verse 8, he says, I'm willing to make you new. I'm willing to call you my son. I'm willing to let you drink from the water of life freely in verse 6. And that's the water. That's the experience. That's the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that I want to experience today and every day. I need this cleansing from this flow. I need this water, this well springing up in me. I need this everlasting life to change my heart. There has never been another gospel. There has never been another plan of salvation. This is it. The same one that was given on the day of Pentecost was again rolled out. It didn't change to the Gentiles. It's a gift. This water, this everlasting flow of water, it's a gift. It's something that God wants to give. In order to receive a gift, it's really pretty simple. Anybody have a birthday before? A couple of you? Anybody ever get something for their birthday? We call it receiving a gift, right? Getting presents. Did you have to work really hard on those presents? You had to beg. You had to, well, some of us did, I guess. I have to be honest. But the basis of a gift is it's free. What you have to do to receive a gift is open your hands, receive it, accept it, and if you're kind and have good manners, you'll say thank you. We see one gospel and one gift that God wants to give. It talks back in John again, chapter 7. It's talking about the Holy Ghost and this gift that God wanted to pour out. Why don't we stand today? If the musicians go ahead and come. We come from all walks of life. We come from all backgrounds. We come from many different places. But there is one plan. There is one extension of God. There is one reaching and one drawing Father that is reaching and wanting to say, I want to call you my son. I want to cover you in grace. I want to cover you and extend to you this gift of my Spirit. I want you to be filled with my Spirit. And it's broken down into some very simple steps. Repentance. We have to turn from our ways. We have to turn from our ideas, our lusts, our desires, even our will. We have to turn and make a complete decision to follow God. The next thing is baptism in Jesus' name. We take on his name. We take on his blood in baptism. We take on the name of Jesus, and it's able to cover us. And we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What a gift. Everlasting life. What a gift. To change us, to make us new, to change our old ways, and to put us in a new path of relationship, a new path of walking with God, that he would know us and we would know him, just like in the Garden of Eden. There would be no separation. There would be infillment. And now that God would be in man. I'd just like to open this altar this morning. I don't care if you've had the Holy Ghost for 90 years. Or if you've never had the Holy Ghost, if you've never had this experience, if you are hungry and you're thirsty, there's a well that you can drink from today. If your heart is crying out to God and said, I'm thirsty, God. I need this drink of this everlasting fountain. I want to invite you to this altar this morning. In Jesus' name. Come and drink from this fountain today. Let him refill you, baptize you in the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, I pray for a fresh baptism this morning. A fresh baptism of your Spirit, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Baptize us afresh, O God. Pour out your Spirit, O God. We serve.